Good morning, brothers and sisters. Please turn with me in your Bibles, the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 this morning. And we find ourselves in chapter 2 of Ephesians. We read together from verse 1 to verse 10. But our focus is mainly verse 6 to verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's bow heads this morning together, and we pray, asking the Lord to be with us. Also receive the word of God as it is, not as a word of man, but as a word of God, which is able to make us wise unto salvation. Shall we bow heads and we pray? Father, we thank you this morning and we honor you. For your grace towards us indeed is amazing. You saw us in our own need, you saw our predicament, and you saw how needy we were and we are. In and through your Son, Jesus, you have redeemed us. You've ransomed us, a people, for yourself. We, by nature, were objects of wrath. But you, rich in mercy, you've loved us. This morning we ask of you that you may give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of your Son, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that we may know what is the hope to which you have called us, what are the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of your power towards us who believe, according to the working of your great might that you worked in Christ Jesus when you raised him from the dead. So help us to understand and comprehend even this morning. It is in the glorious name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus we pray. May God's people say amen. Our focus this morning, we are going to look at God's intervention. We have examined in the past weeks, if you remember very well, that we were men and women who were in a predicament. Paul presents to us very well as to where God has found us, or if I may put it in this manner, pertaining to the verse we are about to examine this morning, where the grace of God has found us. The grace of God did not find us when we were chasing after God. The grace of God found us when we were running away from God. Actually, Paul tells us in verse 1 that we were dead. In our trespasses, in our sins, we were deceived, walking, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedient. Not only that, but Paul also notes for us, and just a reminder, we were depraved. Remember what Paul tells us. He says, we lived in the passions of our flesh, that's in verse 3, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And that deadness, deception, and depraved state was not a state that would give us a status that God would love us. but we by nature were doomed. Paul tells us in verse 3 at the end, we were by nature children of wrath. And that is a state in which the grace of God finds us dead, deceived, depraved, and doomed. Yet we find deliverance in God. We begin verse 4 by this statement as Paul tells us, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and our sins, and this is what we examined last week, he made us alive. And remember what Paul has been asking and has been praying. I want us not to lose sight as to what Paul has been saying in chapter 1. Because what he's saying in chapter 1, Paul is coming down to these Ephesian believers and he's telling them to say, my prayer for you is that you may know. What is it they must know? He says in verse 17, you may know that the God of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him. You may have your eyes of the hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope. Remember what he has said. You may know that what is the hope he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? But thirdly, he says, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? That's what I want you to know. And this power towards us who believe, God worked this power when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. But this power which God worked in Jesus Christ from the dead, this power too worked in you. That's what Paul is trying to say here in chapter 2. He worked this power in us too, because we too were dead, but God made us alive. So I want you to know this power. And the knowledge that Paul is speaking of here is not speaking of just superficial intellectual knowledge, but he's wanting these believers in Ephesus to have the intimate knowledge of this power. That this is the power that God is exerting in you and within you. And as he says then in verse 6, he raised us up, just as he raised Jesus in chapter 2, verse 21, as we see there in verse 20, he worked in Christ in verse 20, raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand of God the Father. Can you see that in chapter 1, verse 20? God has done the same in verse 6. He raised us up, and in verse 6, what has he done? He has seated us with him in the heavenly places. And Paul is saying, I want you to know this power. But God has done it. You were doomed, you were dead, you have been delivered. That's what Paul is saying. But today, what we want to look at, verse 7. If God is the one who is intervening, what is the intention? Why is God doing this? So in verse 7, this morning, we are going to look at God's intention. We look at God's intervention in verse 4 to verse 5. That is his intervention. He intervenes by coming forth, him being rich in mercy. When we were dead, he makes us alive. That's how he intervenes. But why is God intervening? Why is God executing this great plan of redemption? Then Paul tells us in verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show forth the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us. So in essence, what God is doing, he is doing this in order that he will be able to showcase, if I may use that word in today's language, God is doing this in order for him to show off, if you want to use that word. We use it so often. God is doing this in order that he would display forth. In other words, a Christian is a platform on which God is going to show forth to the world what grace looks like. In your life or through your life, God has done what he has done in you so that he will show forth to the world that he is the one who is choosing. He is the one who is giving life to those who are dead. He is the one who is bringing forth to life to those who were once secluded and separated from him. We see that in chapter 2, verse 12. We've seen it already in chapter 1, isn't it? We've seen how God has done this. We have seen how he has determined from the foundations of the world in verse 1. He chose us. In verse 3 of chapter 1, we see he has given us all spiritual blessings. In verse 5, we see he determines that he will be us. He will choose us that we would be like Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 5. In chapter 1, verse 6, God has made us acceptable in Jesus Christ. In verse 6 of chapter 1, we also see that because of the grace of God, grace proved the blood of Jesus Christ that washed us from our sins. In chapter 1, verse 7, he is redeeming us. What else do we see? We see God then reaching out to us when we are dead. Then in chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, then he is bestowing upon us love. Grace loved us. Grace gave us life. Grace has secured a future for us. Grace has secured a salvation for us. And as we come to this particular verse, the question is, why is God doing this? He has a goal in mind. He is doing it so that in the coming ages, in eternity future, that's what Paul is using here, God, he will show forth. What is God showing forth? The immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us. Where? In your church? No. In your good works? No. In the sacrificial system that Moses instituted? No. He is doing this in Christ Jesus. Therefore, it is not a coincidence then that Paul would go on to say in verse 10 that we are his workmanship. You see, it is God who is at work from start to finish. He is the one who is giving us this life for this particular purpose, that he would display forth his glory. But not only that, but when Paul is using this word, you are his workmanship, what Paul is saying there is, the word used for workmanship in Greek, it's the word poema, where we get the word poem. In other words, it comes from that word where we get poem. It refers to a piece of literally masterpiece or artwork. It comes to refer to authors. This is a magnum opus. And in other words, it refers to a masterpiece. Now, if you have those two words in mind, if you have this, what Paul is saying in verse 7, the intention, why is God doing this? To display forth. And if we have verse 10 in mind, if we are his workmanship, then every redeemed saint then is God's masterpiece. We are his masterpiece. In other words, we are not our own masterpiece. We are not a masterpiece as a result of our own making, but we are his handiwork. You see, what this implies is this, brothers and sisters, we are God's greatest achievement. That's who we are. What this means is we are God's greatest masterpiece. Work. He is the master porter and we are the artifact, if you want to use that word. If we want to use the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we are the letters. God is the one who is writing, and he's writing this magnificent story of redemption with ink. Not with man-made ink, but Paul will tell us with the Holy Spirit. We are then the result of God's loving industry. If you want to put it in production line, we are coming to him as we are, but we do not go back the way we are. Does it make sense? We are who we were not, but we are not who we are going to be. He is at work in us. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. He has begun a good work in you. He's going to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he is at work in us. We are God's masterpiece. And what is God doing in us? He is displaying forth His grace and His kindness. And He is doing that in sinners, miserable sinners like you and me. You are the billboard on which God is writing His salvation story, if you want to use it like that. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 5, verse 17. Remember this. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Look, the new thing has come. Everything is from God. Verse 18 tells us, who through Christ reconciles us to himself. That is, in Christ Jesus, God was reconciling the world to himself, having not counted their trespasses. But verse 21 says, he made him to become sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's verse 21. But you miss it if you don't consider what verse 20 says. We are ambassadors for Christ. What does that mean? We are representatives of God here on earth. You see, brothers and sisters, what this is bringing us to, God has an intention why He is saving us. He is not just saving us in order for us to have this big head. We know all things. We can sit here. We have the paper. And we can be nerds. Neither is God saving us in order for us just to look smart. No, that's not why He's doing it. He's also not saving us in order for us to be perceived to be righteous compared to the other people. No. He's doing it so that He Himself will take the glory. That's why it is right and fitting then for Paul to remind us. What he is saying in verse 8 then goes without saying. If you and I are God's masterpiece, if God would want to display His immeasurable riches and grace and kindness in Jesus Christ in the coming ages, if that is the goal, that God is doing what He is doing in redeeming us, it sits without argument, then it must be without argument that you can claim that salvation is your own work. If God is the one who is the potter and you are the clay, if God is the one who is saving you and you are His workmanship and you are being created in Christ Jesus for good works which God Himself prepared before the foundations of the world, if He has done it in eternity past and is doing it now and He shall do it in eternity future, it goes without argument then that salvation must be from start to finish the work of God. Therefore, Paul argues and he says in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. You are not contributing anything to this. It is the gift of God. It is not as a result of your works. You are the work. So then your works don't count here. He is the one who is at work in you, so you are not bringing anything in on the table. So it goes without saying, if we are His workmanship and He is the one who is at work in salvation, you contribute nothing. He has already argued to say you are dead. What can a dead man do? Nothing. No, a dead man stinks. That's the only thing a dead man can do. And you and I were stinking with depravity. We were following the prince of the power of the air. We were carrying out the desires of our flesh and of our minds. We were by nature children of wrath. We were not in a coma that we needed resuscitation. No, we did not need resuscitation. What Paul is saying here, arguing God's intervention and God's intention, He is intervening that by His grace and mercy, He intervenes not by resuscitating us. No, He is resurrecting us. Giving us life. Not as a result of works. Why? so that no one may boast. That word boasting, it's the same word glory, so that no one may glory. It's the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when he speaks from verse 26 to 31. He tells the Corinthian believers, remember many of you when you were called, not many of you were strong according to the standards of this world. Not many of you were wise according to the standards of this world. But God chose the weak to shame the strong. He chose the foolish things so they may shame the wise. Why is God doing this? So that no flesh may boast in his presence. We are saved because he took the shapeless dead clay, as it would, of our lives. In his loving and in his powerful hands. And he molded us into something new for his glory. The only thing, like the old saints would say, the only thing that you and I contributed before him was our sin. That's the only thing we contribute. And he takes our sin, our lives, as a raw material, if I use the production line, brings it in, shapes it, molds it, breathes the breath of life in it, like he did with Adam. But though sin still dwells in the flesh, but this man who has been remade, recreated, is being conformed to what? To the image of Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 8, verse 29. That's the desire of the Father. And in that only the Father is glorified. But whilst we are now here on earth, as we walk in this life, then there are left for us works that he also prepared for us. Part of it will involve affliction and trials, and we call that sanctification. And in sanctification, we are going to face trials and afflictions. The flesh that Paul is speaking about, following after the prince of the power of the air, yes, he has no power over us, no claim on us, because we belong to our master. But when it comes to us dealing with the flesh, then salvation finds us the way we are, but salvation does not leave us who we are. Salvation takes us, and in sanctification, God, through the Holy Spirit, then works in us, and he causes us to walk in the works he prepared before the foundations of the world, and he is the one who is conforming us then to the image of his dear Son. Jonathan Edwards will say this: spiritual life which is reached in the work of conversion is a far greater and more glorious effect than the mere being and life. And Jonathan Edwards will go on to say, as I quote, God's most splendid creation is spiritually dead man made alive. Created in God's image, born in sin, and destined to be recreated in the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Dear Saint, Edward goes on to say, don't ever forget that you are the subject of God's two creations. And as a result of his second creation, we are his ultimate workmanships. We are his masterpiece. As you likely have heard, born once, die twice, spiritually and physically. Born twice in creation and in the second creation, and that is redemption, then you die once physically and no longer spiritually. So then, in the life that we are living in, we need to know that there is a work which God has wrought in us, as we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And that work of redemption and the work of recreation which God has worked in us, it's this work which Paul is pointing out here, it's the work of salvation, that we receive it as a gift from God. But in our sanctification then, we will face different trials and tribulations, yes, but still, we are commanded and we are demanded to work in the good works which God has prepared before the foundations of the earth. This point brings us to the fact that if salvation is a gift from God and we receive it as a gift of God, then as we walk in this life, we are walking not in our own works, but in the works which God has prepared before the foundations of the earth. So God has the end in mind, but he has the present in mind too. The same God who has the present in mind has the past in mind. He knows how bad we were, but yet he has prepared good works for us. And in the end, he desires to be glorified in all things. Whether in good times or in bad times. Whether we are wrestling with sin or we are walking in victory against sin. He is the master artist. He is the master sculptor, if you want to call him. He is the one who chooses which tools he is going to use to perfect us as his workmanship, as he shapes us to the likeness of his dear son, Jesus. It is a gift of God. And we need to appreciate that. Knowing that we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, knowing that this is what God has done for us, knowing that he is intervening in our lives. But above all else, he has an intended goal in mind. He has this intention so that he will show forth that immeasurable greatness of his power in the coming ages. Then when we are going through trouble sometimes, we wait patiently and we trust him. When trials and tribulations come, we still wait upon him. When we are walking in victory against sin because he has won it for us, we don't pat ourselves on the back and thinking that we are the ones who have won it. It is of him, from him, and to him, and through him are all things. And to him alone, glory must be. You see, as a master sculptor, Johnny Erickson Tada, a woman who became quadriplegic after a tragic accident, alludes to herself as the poima, a workmanship of God. In her book, A Place of Healing, she says and she notes, and I quote, Am I to tell him which tools he can use and which tools he can't use in the lifelong task of perfecting me and molding me into the beautiful image of Jesus? Do I really know better than him so that I can state without equivocation that it's always his will to heal me of every physical affliction? If I am his poem, do I have the right to say, no, Lord, you need to trim line number 2 or brighten up line number 3 or line number 5? They're just a little bit dark. Do I have that right to say that? Do I, she asks this question, this woman, who is right now as we are talking on the wheelchair, she's saying this question, do I, the poem, the thing being written, know more than the poet? But with loving care and infinite skill, God shapes us by his grace and his love, and he's conforming us to the image of his son. Why? So that in the coming ages, he will receive all the glory. You see, the God who is intervening, he's a God with an intention. And we need to take comfort in that as Christians. He intervenes by making us alive, but he has an intention. Verse 7 is telling us. Verse 7 to verse 10, then we see we are his workmanship. How is he working in us? He's working in us in a way sometimes we cannot understand. But all this he's doing for his glory. Let's bow our heads and we pray. Father, we thank you so much for by grace we have been saved. Through faith, it is not of our own doing, it is the gift of God. It's not as a result of works, for you are the one who is at work in us. So we cannot work in any way, shape, or form. You are working us from start to finish. You are working us now. And we say with Paul, you who has begun a good work in us, you finish it. We thank you so much that you've seen it fit to make us even your ambassadors. You are making us something we were not. We might not love what we see now, but we are not who we used to be. And that which we shall be, oh, we wait for that day when the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise, and we say with John, oh, behold, what man of love, the Father's loved us, and we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, we shall see him as he is. Yet you command us, let every man who has this hope in him purify himself just as he is pure. We long for that day when sin shall be no more, when the struggles of this flesh shall be no more. We long for that day when we shall be with you. For the glorious blessing you give to us is yourself. So we ask of you that we would treasure you above all else, that all the things of the earth indeed will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. So we bless you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.